Hebrews chapter 11 again tonight in your Bibles, please. What a great chapter of Scripture. It's kind of like that 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter. We have Hebrews 11 faith chapter. And we continue tonight with our ongoing Sunday series entitled Persevering Unto Reward. This would be message number 37 in the series, and we're all the way up to Hebrews 11 verses 32 through 34. In fact, we've kind of gotten stuck here in these verses for a few weeks because of all the names listed. But after next week, we will be moving forward, finishing chapter 11 in a week or two, and then on to chapter 12, which is a different kind of material. Hebrews 11, I'll read verses 32 through 34, and this will be our launch pad for tonight. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now let's go next to Acts chapter 13. And as you're turning, as I said this morning, we will be speaking again tonight of King David, focusing our attention on King David. And I've titled the message, Responding in Faith. This is part two as a follow-up of this morning's message. So Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he, God, had removed him, that's King Saul, he, God, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God considers David a man of deep spirituality. And one of the great reasons for this, I believe, as I shared this morning, we'll continue on this theme tonight, is because David responds correctly to both God and man. That is, he responds in faith to people, even prickly people. We have a lot of prickly people in our lives, and we don't always respond in faith. We oftentimes respond in fleshliness, lashing back and so on. But David had a pattern in his life, and we saw that pattern developing already in this morning's message of responding rightly to people. Next week, the Lord willing, in the Sunday morning message, we'll see how that David also has a pattern of rightly responding to God. And this is so important in our Christian lives. We need to respond rightly to the Lord and to people in our lives, even the prickly ones. And I believe the reason why God says here, David is a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I believe this is an indication of genuine spirituality because this man responds rightly. And I said this morning also, it is the fulfilling of the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, just to bring us up to date, this morning we learned that King David responded in faith, number one, by responding to God's prophets in deference. That is, he respected the prophets of God. At least two interacted with him, even in difficult situations in David's life. He received what they said humbly, and he submitted to the will of the Lord. So he responded to God's prophets in deference. And number two this morning, we saw that he responded to his enemies in mercy and kindness. Oh, that doesn't come natural to us, does it? When somebody rubs us wrong or they lash out at us, we want to give them like measure, lash back. But no, God wants us to be kind and merciful, and that's exactly what King David was. Now, tonight, we're going to add three more people groups to whom David responds in faith. And this will complete the thought of David's responses toward people. Now, before we delve into the Old Testament narrative, I need to ask the question that I asked this morning of you, and you need to answer it in your own heart and mind. Are you responding to people in your life by faith, in patience, in mercy, in kindness, in some cases in deference, and in the other ways we'll talk about tonight. So here's the question we're going to answer tonight. How did David respond to people? I'll give you three more answers this evening. This is point number three, following up from the two given this morning. How did David respond to people? Number three, he responded to his subjects in justice. He responded to his subjects in justice. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We will leave the New Testament for the evening. 2 Samuel 1, and I forewarn you once again that because of the nature of this survey message, where we're hitting the highlights and putting together a theme of David's life, we're going to go to several passages of Scripture, all right? I don't always do that. Oftentimes I stick in one passage and exposit that passage, you know that. But because of the nature of what we're doing, please bear with me tonight. We'll just consider it a Bible study of sorts. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Well, as you know, David absolutely refused to kill Saul, whom he considered God's anointed. In fact, Abishai, one of his warriors, was with him on one occasion and said, "King, let me do it. You know, we have this great opportunity. The king is asleep, and let me get Saul. One blow, it'll be over with." And David says, "No, he's God's anointed. Let's not touch him." They took his canteen of water so that they could demonstrate that they had been there, and they let Saul know that later on, but they did not kill him. David refused to do so. He just waited. He was patient on God's timing. He treated his enemies with mercy and kindness. Now he meets the man who finished off Saul, maybe at Saul's request. Nevertheless, how does David treat him? As a hero? "Ha ha, you got the guy out of the way that I needed out of my way so I could become the king of Israel." No, he is heartbroken. He treats this man not as a hero, but as a murderer. In accordance with Old Testament law, he brings capital punishment upon this subject, and the verdict is just, for the man has essentially murdered Saul. Now that Saul is dead, David gets to reign over Israel, right? Well, not so fast. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 4, just a few pages over, and look at verse number 8. "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron." Ooh, gruesome. Now let me fill in some of the background details so you understand what has happened here. Saul had died, as you know, and Jonathan as well. And after his death, Abner, who was Saul's general, installed Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as the king over the 10 tribes of the north known as Israel. They weren't officially divided at this point. That happens later after Solomon. Nevertheless, there still were some nationalistic or tribal distinctions here. And David has to settle for Judah as the king for 7.5 years before he ascends to the throne over the entire nation. So what happens during that time, after Saul dies, David does not automatically become king over all of Israel. Two of Ish-bosheth's soldiers defect. They don't want him to be king. They want David to be king. And so they kill Ish-bosheth. Now, let me just remind you that Ish-bosheth has not been promoted by God. He's not been put into the office of king by the Lord. I mean, it's been done by a man, and an evil man at that, Abner, the servant of Saul. Nevertheless, he is the king, but these two men, soldiers of Ish-bosheth, kill him, probably it seems like in his sleep at night, and they bring the head, gory as it is, to David with the good news. They think he's going to rejoice and throw a party and maybe a parade in Jerusalem. Well, how does David respond to the news? Just like he had responded to the news of Saul's death. He does not rejoice. He does not think, this is my opportunity, I will be exalted as king, these men are national heroes, they've done us all a favor. No! He treats them as murderers also. And he metes out the verdict, again, of capital punishment. The men are put to death. And once again, David responds in justice. Now, one more illustration to support this point is found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, if you would turn there. And we'll look at the first 6 verses. Very unusual story indeed. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, they had made promises to them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel in Judah. For political reasons, Saul wanted to keep the people happy and kill off the Gibeonites. Verse 4, "And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them." Centuries before this, Joshua had made a promise. He had been tricked into it. You remember that. And he promised to never destroy the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were Amorite tribes or Canaanite tribes. Joshua should never have made that promise, but he did. And he swore in the name of Jehovah. So he was bound to it, and God held Israel to it. But we're told at the end of verse 2 that Saul tried to kill the Gibeonites to make the people happy. Maybe they were complaining for some reason about how the Gibeonites were interacting with the Israelites. I don't know. But Saul was trying to do something political here, kill the Gibeonites. And as a result, God was very displeased. And he sent a famine as judgment upon the nation. Well, David followed the protocol of the Old Testament law, and he gave the Gibeonites restitution by bringing capital punishment on 7 sons of Saul. Incidentally, to hang them up before the Lord is the idea that they were displaying them, not before the populace. It was apparently out in the countryside somewhere. We see that from the remainder of the text. But they did it so that God would see that justice had finally been done to satisfy the murders of the Gibeonites. Well, once that was done, justice was served, and God was satisfied, and he lifted the famine. Rain came, and the famine was lifted. Now, turn over just a few pages to the left to chapter 8. I want you to see something significant here about King David and his justice. These are 3 totally different incidents that we've looked at. But 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." Now, I want you to think with me tonight, that's an amazing statement. And I'm not going to get political tonight, but that is quite the contrary with what is happening in our own nation right now, particularly the gross injustices that came out of Washington this week. And I'm just going to leave it at that. But what about you? Because that's what this is really about. It's not about what our country is doing. Are you just in your dealing with sin? Or do you wink at sin? Are you lax, inconsistent in your dealing with sin? Or sin in the lives of others that you're connected with? Parents, what about disciplining your children? Have you let it go? You'll reap the consequences of that someday. Incidentally, I mentioned this recently in another message, but I'll say it again because it's a chronic problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Children that are not disciplined when they are young grow up to be adults who are undisciplined. And they are in churches as members of churches all across our land. And they have character weaknesses because their parents never taught them what they needed to know and didn't discipline them. And maybe they're spoiled, or maybe they always have to have their way, or whatever the problem might be. But you leave a child to himself, and he will not only destroy your household, he'll destroy other households later on, probably his own if he gets married or she gets married. And they might just destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church in which you fellowship. This is a real problem. Are you consistent in dealing with sin? You know, our tendency as humans is to unjustly accuse others. What about justice? Our tendency as humans is to view our sin as less serious than it really is. You know, we kind of think our sin's not that big a deal. Look at what that guy's doing. It's the wrong comparison standard. Compare yourselves against this book. Don't compare yourselves in the mirror of other people. Compare yourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And you'll always come up with glaring smudges on your face because we don't measure up. Our tendency as humans is to not see sin as God sees it. Folks, this is a real problem. And it's in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's in the country, the land, the nation, here as well. But the faith response is to deal justly with sin and with people. And that's what King David does. So, how does David respond to people? He responds to his subjects in justice. Point number 4 out of 5. He responds to his friends in integrity. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Let's take a look at David's relationship first with Jonathan. They were blood brothers of sorts. Would you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and find verses 11 through 17? A beautiful statement by Jonathan here, but it reflects the heart of David as well. Chapter 20, verse 11. "And Jonathan said unto David, Come, let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Jonathan here promises to protect David to the best of his ability. And in return, David promises to protect Jonathan and his family even after Saul's death. And it seems very likely to both of these men that David is going to be the one to live, and Jonathan probably and his father are going to be the ones to die. Well, you know the story. That does happen. Saul dies in battle, and so does his son Jonathan. David becomes the king eventually. How easy would it be for a busy king to forget his promise? Oh, he's got so much to do, and so many people to please, and a kingdom to run, and armies to lead, and so on. But does David forget his friend? Oh, no. There is a beautiful account in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Go there. Getting tired yet of turning? Okay, stick with me. I think you'll see the pattern developing, and hopefully you're marking down some of these references so you can do your own study later. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David is proactive about it. Verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Isn't that wonderful? Here's a busy king. And he's saying, "Wait a minute, I made a promise to Jonathan, I'm going to keep it. Is there anyone left that I can show kindness to?" This is not normal. This is spiritual. It should be normal, but it's not normal knowing the human nature of mankind. Now go down to verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, and I remind you that Mephibosheth was the lame son of Jonathan. He had some kind of handicap, poor boy. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." I'm sure he has a big smile on his face. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Now therefore, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, and I can just imagine him smiling from ear to ear, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." I'm sure it was an emotional time. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Wow. You know, as I read this account, I thought to myself this week, this is what Jesus did for me when I was saved. Even though I was formerly a child of the devil, the enemy of Christ, Jesus rescued me out of that life. He brought me into his family to dine at his table, and I'm one of his sons. Wow. Oh, the glories of the life in Christ that we have. But I think this is a beautiful illustration of Christ's likeness. David is just a man of integrity. And Jesus, of course, was a man of integrity. David could have easily neglected or forgotten his promise, but he does not. Now here's the application. Would your friends consider you a person of integrity? When they hear your name, do they go, "I'm not sure if they'll follow through"? Maybe even in the littlest things. Maybe in big things. Typically, if you're not following through in the little things, you'll never follow through on the bigger things. It's called commitment, you know. Another thing that's lacking in Christians today. Wide scale. But David is a man of integrity. Are you a person of integrity? Does your friend, when they hear your name, think, "I don't know"? Or do they think, "Oh yeah, I can count on so-and-so"? They're true to their word. They will do what they said they will do. I can count on it. Maybe you betray your friends by sharing their secrets that they intended to be confidential with you. Proverbs 16:28, "A whisperer separateth chief friends." Do you gossip behind their backs? Are you a fair-weather friend, or can you be counted upon? Do you show responsibility and carry through on your commitments? Would God consider you a person of integrity? There's a bigger question. Do you keep your promises to God? Oh, here's another big question. Do you lie to yourself? So many people lie to themselves, typically about their spiritual condition, the attitude that, well, I'm okay. Everything will be fine in the end. It'll work out all right. I'm really better than so-and-so, so I'm all right. Have you remained faithful to your spiritual commitments and the decisions you've made before the Lord to do certain things and so on? Well, thankfully, David responded to his friends in integrity. We go to our fifth and final point for tonight. He responded to his servants in gratitude. His servants. You know, a king has many servants, presidents, high-level executives have many servants, you can call them that, employees, whatever, and they're expected to serve the king at his beck and call. Many kings take it for granted. Might snap the fingers. You know, I have known pastors. I have heard pastors snap the fingers in a church service to their staff, and you, get up and do this, and you, get up and do that. I'm like, what's your problem? You think you're some despot king or something? No heart of service. But this king has a heart of service, and he loves his servants and those who wait on him. And he doesn't take it for granted. He appreciates their help. He lets them know it. Would you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and find verse 21? And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. This is after the battle. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now you know the story here. Some of the men were just so tired from previous battle that they couldn't continue on anymore. We understand that. That's one of the real considerations of life. You just get overwhelmed with weariness and tiredness. And so they were allowed to stay by the stuff to protect it while the rest went on to fight. After the battle, some of the less spiritual fighters wanted to exclude the stayers by the stuff from receiving a share in the spoils of battle. David overruled their desire and said, no, they will be rewarded for holding the fort. They will be rewarded for staying by the stuff, a term that we have adopted in our own lingo today. I think there's a great spiritual principle in this. There are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't get much public acclaim, but they're faithful in serving the Lord in their own personal lives and behind the scenes. They're not in the limelight, but they stay by the stuff nonetheless. In God's eyes, they're just as worthy of honor as those on the front lines of battle. I appreciate many of you here that fall into that category, and one classic example would be the ladies in the nursery. Oh boy, they really stay by the stuff, you know, those diapers and all those things. One preacher used to call them filters, by the way. But the ladies in the nursery that stay by the stuff. And would somebody, one of you ladies, let the ladies in the nursery tonight know that we really appreciate them? Let's let them know that, because they can't hear this probably. But they're staying by the stuff so that we can be in here tonight and enjoy the service together in quietness. You know, I also appreciate the guys who faithfully count the offerings and deposit them. They do it every week, every service actually. Whether you realize it or not, it's happening. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate those who clean the church. That would be many of you that sign up. It's all volunteer, but thank you. You stay by the stuff. keep this place clean so that when we come in, we have clean bathrooms and clean carpets and clean counters and so on. I appreciate those who teach Sunday school classes and patch the pirate clubs and girls clubs and, you know, just all sorts of things that happen around here. People that change the verses on the sign. You've all stayed by the stuff. And God deems you faithful. And one day I think at the judgment seat, when we meet the Lord, we're probably going to find out there were a lot of people that God valued for their faithfulness behind the scenes. Oh, they were never on the platform. They were never given a big ribbon or a trophy. You know, they were never asked to stand up in church and take a bow or anything like that. They were just faithful people. And God honors that. And there are many of those kind of people right here. And I appreciate it. I know the Lord appreciates it. Another interesting episode where David treats his servants so graciously is found in 2 Samuel 23. We're nearing the conclusion, so bear with me just a bit. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 13. Oh, this is quite a story. I think I preached this around Christmas time. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. And three of the 30 chief, these are warriors, went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. So these guys are up in the cave, the Philistines are in the valley down below, just thousands and thousands of enemy warriors. Verse 14, and David was then in an hold, a cave, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, a few miles on the other side of that valley. And David longed, he kind of just... Oh, he's musing, he's reminiscing, I think, a little bit back to his childhood because he was from Bethlehem, and he's thinking out loud here, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, he's not asking anyone to do this. He's just musing out loud. You know how sometimes we talk out loud and say, oh, man, it would be nice to have a Coca-Cola right now or whatever, you know, so that sort of thing. Well, look what happens. Verse 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Well, David is longing for a little bit of that water. He probably had taken drinks from that well when he was a little boy, growing up in Bethlehem. Brings fond memories, and of course he's probably thirsty, and there's the heat of battle and so on. Well, these three mighty men overhear his request. Again, it's not a request for someone to go do it. It's just talking out loud. They overhear it. They sneak through enemy lines, no doubt through the nighttime. They retrieve water from the well at great risk to their lives. May have done a little battle on the way, I don't know, and they bring it back to their captain. David is touched by their sacrifice in gratitude. In fact, he is so moved by it that he pours it out as a sacrifice to God rather than drinking it. Now, we might think, well, that's rude after these men. No, not at all. He is saying, I so value what these men did that I am giving it to you, Lord. I can't even drink it. I'm giving it to you. What an honor. And how David honors his servants by doing this. Do you have this kind of gratitude for those who make sacrifices for you? Could be your wife. Could be your husband. Could be a child, a parent. Maybe somebody you work with. Brother or sister in Christ, for that matter, do you make sacrifices yourself for others? Again, your spouse, your children, whatever, parents, brothers and sisters in Christ. David responds to these warriors in gratitude and thanks, not only to them, but to the Lord. Was David a man after God's heart? Oh, yes. He loved people. He responded to people rightly. He responded to his servants with gratitude, with a heart of faith. Two more passages, and we'll complete tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 7. These will go very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." God made David's name great because he was a man after God's own heart, a man who loved God supremely, a man who loved others as himself. Now, you remember last week I referred to the passage in Samuel where the Lord says through Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of their stature. You know, Jesse had some big, strapping, good-looking boys, and God is telling Samuel, mm-mm. And Samuel's telling Jesse, no, not these guys. Yeah, they're good-looking guys. They're strong. They can do a lot in the flesh and so on. Don't you have another son out there tending sheep somewhere? Well, yeah, it's little David, you know. They bring him in and he's the one. You know why? Because he's the one who had the heart of God. David responded to God's prophets in deference. David responded to his enemies in mercy and kindness. David responded to his subjects in justice. David responded to his friends in integrity. He responded to his servants in gratitude. And have we not today seen patterns of all these things in his life? In every case, they were responses of faith, for he was fully dependent on God. His responses were not the normal responses of sinful men. They were all responses of a man of God. Now, as we close tonight, I want you to see what this man wrote about how we should respond to others. Psalm 15. We close with this. And thank you for your forbearance this evening with all the numerous passages. Psalm 15 is one of my favorites. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. This ought to be the manual for Washington, D.C. When Solomon completed the building of the temple and dedicated it to the Lord, Jehovah himself appeared to Solomon visibly. And here's what he said to Solomon. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, Solomon, and if you will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father. What an acclamation to David the father. I remind you of this also. David will be one of the key rulers in the millennial kingdom. Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Do you fulfill all the Lord's will? Do you respond to people in faith? Or are your responses fleshly, human, carnal? Oh, may God help us to be like King David. Let's bow in prayer.